Well, good morning, everyone. He is risen. Wow, that's very nicely done. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19, starting in verse 38 today. John 19, verse 38, as we continue our series through the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, verse 38. Towards the very end of the chapter. Jesus has just given up his spirit, and now they're going to take him off the cross. In verse 38, we read, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I've seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." It was only a few years ago that everything was going the wrong way for my friend Kathy. Kathy's from the Coldwater, Michigan area. She had raised her three children to follow Christ, and now her youngest daughter and her husband had just been arrested for manufacturing and using meth in their trailer. And now, as grandparents, Kathy and her husband were going to need to step in to take care of their grandchildren. On top of all this, Kathy's two biggest supporters and encouragers, her elderly mom and dad, had died within 2 months of each other. It was all too much for Kathy to bear. When was all the sorrow and pain going to end? Fear and doubt began to grip and control my friend Kathy. What else could go wrong? Sorrow and grief were overcoming her. For Kathy, there was no one else to turn to except Jesus. So she turned to Jesus in faith for the answers and the hope that she desperately needed in her time of despair and anguish. There was nowhere else to go. She knew, even with everything going so wrong, that Jesus was her living hope. And that is our focus today. Jesus is indeed our living hope. You see, we are so easily overcome by all that we encounter in this life. But Jesus is our living hope, who overcomes all of our fears, our doubts, and sorrows. In John's gospel, as we have been studying, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, has given us an eyewitness account of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In John's account, just 3 days earlier, Jesus had been arrested, taken to an all-night illegal trial where he was accused of trumped-up charges of blasphemy and treason. He was beaten, mocked, and abused, and finally crucified and buried. But on this morning, Easter morning, he arose from the grave. Jesus is our living hope. I have three truths for your consideration this morning that show how Jesus overcomes our fears, our doubts, and our sorrows. But before we study, let's ask his help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful moment in time where we can actually come before you and hear what you have to say. Lord, that is our goal. We want to hear what you have to say more than all else. We don't want to hear from this speaker, but from you. And so, Lord, we ask that through your word you would teach our hearts, that we indeed would hear what you have to say, what you intend for us, knowing full well that there's no one here by accident, but by your sovereign hand we are gathered together to hear your truth today. So, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. And, Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. Be our teacher, be our guide. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, they were in the materials you received when you came in to the service today. You can follow along with her notes. As I mentioned, three truths. The first truth is simply this. We have a living hope that overcomes our fears. We have a living hope that overcomes our fears. First of all here, we're often afraid of losing our position. Notice what it says in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. See, he was afraid of losing his position. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Prior to Jesus' death, Joseph of Arimathea feared the party of the Pharisees. He was afraid of being discovered to be a follower of Jesus because he might lose his leadership position, but not any longer. He now boldly steps up to take care of business. He had been watching Jesus all this time from a distance, but now something needed to be done about this huge injustice. Something needed to happen with his body. So in broad daylight, he gets permission from Pilate to handle Jesus' body. And so he came and took away his body, it says. As Christ followers, we don't need to fear losing our position. He has us and will keep us no matter what our circumstances are. I don't know what you're going through right this minute, but he's got you, and he's not going to let go. Our God plays for keeps, and he can help you through it all. We don't have to be afraid of losing our position, especially as we follow Christ. But secondly here on this, We're often afraid of losing our provision, aren't we? Nicodemus is mentioned in verse 39. He also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Here we find Nicodemus, way back in John chapter 3, who was lurking around in the shadows, in the dark, seeking an audience with Jesus because he too was afraid of losing his position. But now everything had been changed for Nicodemus by Jesus, who said to Nicodemus way back in chapter 3, Nicodemus, can I call him Nick? Nick, you need to be born again, buddy. And apparently on that day, Nicodemus had been born again. And now in broad daylight, he steps forward to help his friend Joseph of Arimathea to embalm Jesus' body. Now, mind you, this mixture of myrrh and aloes would have cost almost a year's worth of wages. You know, that'd make a pretty nice deposit in your 401k pension fund, wouldn't it? But for Nicodemus, there was just no fear in using his personal resources for his master, Jesus. Jesus had changed his life, and now nothing would be held back from Jesus. He wasn't afraid of losing his provision as he ministered to the King of Kings. For us, we look at other treasures around us, and we try to hold on to things that will never last and ultimately can never satisfy. It was Jesus who says to us in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know how it is. You buy the new car, and it'll be the most valuable that you ever had it at that moment that you bought it. Because it's in the parking lot, and somebody, bing, dinger in the door, there it is. Thieves break in and steal. Rust comes. The moths eat. What are you relying on? We're often afraid of losing our provision, and we don't need to be. We don't need to be afraid. Nicodemus came to a point where he wasn't afraid. As we hold on to the one who owns it all, and especially as we sacrificially give to the one who has loved us like no other, this Jesus. But thirdly here, we're often afraid of losing our comfort. Look at verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, for a Jew, anyone who handled a dead body, which would have made anyone uncomfortable, mind you, was considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. But for these guys, it just wasn't beneath their dignity or high position to perform this menial, morbid, and uncomfortable task of preparing Jesus' dead body for burial. Understand, this would have been a disgusting, grotesque prospect. He had been beaten all night, flogged, all of his flesh had been removed from him, and then impaled on a wooden cross. Several hours. What a horrible job. I'm pretty sure most of us wouldn't want to go do that job. Turns out that doing ministry is messy. Ministry is messy. Why? Because people are messy. So ministering to the people that God has given us to love is a messy and uncomfortable proposition. Pastorally, you wouldn't believe some of the messes I've been asked to help clean up after people have destroyed their families, their careers, or even themselves through their horrible and rebellious life decisions. Like the married pastor in Chicago who really was a homosexual who had sexual desires for his youth pastor. That's a problem. Or the man who slept with a prostitute and gave his wife a venereal disease. That's a bad one. Or the 50-year-old man who would go online and pose as a 15-year-old girl to be able to talk with young boys inappropriately. Well, that's a mess. Or the people who outright destroy themselves with substance abuse or outright choosing to end it all and the mess that's left over from that. Are you afraid of being made uncomfortable for Christ's sake? Neither of these men, Joseph and Nicodemus, were afraid of being humbled through this messy and thankless task of wrapping up the bloody, abused body of Christ. They were willing to set aside their pride for someone greater than themselves. Beloved, we need to remember that even Jesus himself became uncomfortable for us so that we ourselves can be comforted. But fourthly here, we're often afraid of losing our possessions. It says in verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is an incredible gift from Joseph of Arimathea, an unused tomb for Jesus. Perhaps it was part of Joseph's family sepulcher, but it didn't matter. There was nothing that wouldn't be too good for Jesus. He deserved the best, and Joseph gave his best. So these guys, they weren't afraid of losing their prized possessions for Jesus, or losing their pride, or losing their provision or position. Nothing mattered more than doing all they could to serve their master and savior. What a beautiful picture of love and devotion. Beloved, we have a living hope in Christ that overcomes our fears. But secondly this morning, we have a living hope that overcomes our doubts. You ever doubted things? Sometimes we doubt other people, don't we? In chapter 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Now, what's interesting here is as we read all four Gospels, there's different takes on what happened here. Every Gospel writer has a different insight as to what went down. So if I had, you know, four innocent bystanders, you know, up here on White's Road and Oakland Avenue, and an accident took place right in front, one person on each corner, I guarantee you, you're going to get four different perspectives. But they're all going to say what? There was an accident. All of these are saying that Jesus came out of the grave. But notice, first of all here, with how early it was in our account that we have today, while it was still dark, it says, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Matthew 28:1, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Mark 16:2, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Luke 24:1, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. You see what's going on here? One says, while it's still dark. The other one said, after the sun had risen. Well, which is it? Obviously, this is a hoax. Obviously, these people who wrote these books are all contradictory, and so you cannot trust this book. That's what people say. But I got to tell you this. They actually better be a little different, shouldn't they? If they're four different perspectives. And by the way, what happens at dawn anyway? Isn't there like a dark part and then there's a light part? Isn't that what dawn is anyway? So is anybody wrong here with what they're saying? No, it's just different perspectives. But of course, then you have the issue of the stone itself. In our account, it said the stone had been taken away from the tomb. It's no longer actually in front of it. It was picked up about 2 tons worth of rock, picked up and moved away from the entrance of the tomb. That's what it says. Stone had been taken away from the tomb. Matthew 27:60 says, and laid it in his own new tomb, laid the body, that is, of Christ, which he had out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of this tomb and went away. Matthew 27:64 says, therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away. This is Pilate speaking. And tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So they would have sealed it with a wax seal and setting a guard, which they're all Roman guards. And if they left their post, they would face the penalty of death. But in Matthew 28:2, we read, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Have a seat. But sometimes we wrestle with believing people. We doubt what other people have to say about things. The Roman guards had left their post. The seal had been broken and the great stone had been lifted up out of its position, and now angels were attending the grave. In Mary's mind, surely there has been foul play here. Surely someone has moved Jesus' body. We don't know where they have laid him. It's easy to doubt others. It's easy to doubt dubious accounts and our news feeds about what's going on in our world. It's even easy to doubt those who are the closest to us in our lives. We can easily become skeptical of everyone and perhaps even cynical of everything. But Jesus is our living hope. We don't ever have to doubt him. Here's some truth. It won't be on the screen, but listen close. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can always count on Jesus. We don't ever have to doubt him. Why? Because he is the truth, it says. Numbers 23:19, by way of reminder, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has God not said, and will he not do it, or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Beloved, we don't have to ever doubt the person of Christ. Secondly, we oftentimes doubt our own eyes. So Peter hears about it, and he went out with the other disciple. By the way, who's the other disciple? John, you guys are great students. And they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So who's the fast guy? John, you guys are so good. You're so sharp. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Can you imagine? John gets there first because he's faster. I don't know. Peter's a little slow, you know. By the way, Peter Petros, his name's Rocky. I always wondered with Jesus how he made nicknames for guys. I mean, like James and John, you know, the sons of thunder. You know, those are cool guys, right? They're probably pretty big dudes, right? Like, but with Peter, I always wondered, you know, Jesus called him Rocky. I mean, that's his nickname, Peter, Petros, Rock. Hey, Rock. Hey, Rocky. And I always wondered, like, is it Rocky? Is he like a big guy? Or is it, hey, little Rocky? Hey, I don't know. But Jesus is fun to hang out with, okay? He's cool. He has nicknames for guys. I like that. That's fun. So what's interesting here is John gets there first. He looks in, he's like, I'm not going in there because I don't believe what I'm seeing. I don't understand what I'm seeing. He doesn't even really believe his own eyes, so he doesn't go in. Sometimes we doubt what we are seeing too. Sometimes we don't fully believe the words that are in front of us from the Bible. We don't really trust the changed lives that we are seeing with what God is doing in the lives of others around us. But we don't need to doubt what we see about Jesus. We don't need to doubt his revelation of himself to us. Jesus is the real deal and worthy of all of our trust. But thirdly, we sometimes doubt our own understanding. Then Simon Peter, who always says the wrong thing at the wrong time or does the silly thing he shouldn't be doing, Simon Peter, Mr. Reckless, following him and went into the tomb. He just goes right on in. What's going on here? And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Can you imagine the wonder that must have been on Peter's face in this moment as he enters the tomb? What has happened here? Nothing is making any sense. In his mind, we know he was put in here. We know that Joseph and Nicodemus took care of the body. Where are the soldiers? Why isn't Jesus' body here? Sometimes things are just confusing for us, but we can always trust God with what is real in the midst of our circumstances. Proverbs 3:5 won't be on the screen, but listen close. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get it wrong. I'm looking at something, I'm encountering something, and I jump to a conclusion without nearly enough data to be able to make the conclusion, and I make wrong assessments. None of you have ever done that. It's very easy to do. And here's Pete, who doesn't understand what's going on. Beloved, we need to lean on his understanding and not on our own. But fourthly here on this, we oftentimes doubt God's word. Verse 8 says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, i.e. John, also went in, and he saw, and what? He believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Jesus had talked about this. He had talked about the reality that he was going to die and he was going to be raised from the dead. They had heard his word, but they just didn't understand. They had doubted Jesus, and they had doubted his word, but they just didn't understand. But now the lights are coming on for John. In verse 8 it says, he saw and believed. As we look to God's word in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. How about you? Are you basing your life on the truth of God's word? We don't have to doubt what he has said. We need to rather lean on his understanding. We need to lean into his revelation of himself to us. We need to hold on to his very person. Lastly this morning, and thirdly, we have a living hope that overcomes our sorrows. Have you ever been really busted up about something? I have. Sometimes we grieve when we think we've lost everything. You ever felt like that? Ever felt like, and it's over. This isn't going to work. I don't know if I can go on. Look at what Mary goes through here in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. Just imagine seeing that. Sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord. It's over. Where is he? Jesus was the only one in her life who ever redeemed her. And now he's gone. She is brokenhearted. She's beside herself. Have you been there? All alone? With no one in the world to comfort you? No one in the world to come alongside to make the difference? This is where Mary is. We often grieve when we think we've lost everything. But secondly, we grieve when we can't see what God is doing. We have a finite perspective, and God has an infinite perspective. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You see, we grieve and we can't see what God is doing. We don't understand that behind the scenes he's at work doing amazing things on our behalf. If we just only had a clue to that. We want to know. But sometimes God doesn't reveal everything to us. Sometimes we just have to wait for it. We have to be patient. Well, how patient as you need to be. This is the idea of embracing ambiguity. A lot of times in life, we don't know how it's all going to pan out. We don't know how it's going to sort itself out. And so we find ourselves in this place of ambiguity, like, what are you doing? When are you going to do something? When will you make the difference? Come on. And he says, wait. Wait for it. Just trust me. I got it. Yeah, but I could use it now. No, I've got it. I've got you. We grieve when we can't see what God is doing. We grieve when we think we've lost everything. Thirdly, here, we grieve when we don't recognize God in the midst of our circumstances. God is at work. Are you looking for him or are you running from him? In verse 14, it goes on, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Our first question here is, why doesn't she recognize him? I'm telling you, if we had a funeral later today and there was a box here with somebody in it that maybe you knew really well, I guarantee you that you're not expecting to run into them at Walmart later today. Didn't I just see you? And in this culture, they were used to seeing people who had died in the streets. It was normative for them. And for Mary, for all practical purposes, Jesus is dead. Where's his body? She's looking for a body. Where's the body? I'll take it. And so she's actually talking to Jesus and doesn't recognize him. Until, finally, Jesus just says one word. Did you catch the word? Mary. Gasp. And she turns and says, Rabboni, master, teacher, rabbi. Again, we just don't expect to see dead guys walking around, do we? It's easy to lose sight of our master when we are overwhelmed by life's difficulties. Here, Mary is overcome with grief over the loss of her Savior and friend, and she is so grieved that she has forgotten his promises. It's only until finally she hears her own name with his voice that her eyes are open. It's you. You're still here. Aren't there people in your world, in your life, that when they say your name, just so you know exactly who they are? When my mom says, Del Paul Libby Brad, I know she's talking about me. I'm the fourth child. She takes a few to get to me eventually. But I know when my mom says that, it's me, the way she says it. Or when my wife says my name, and my heart melts, and I know it's Kathy. There's people like that in our lives, aren't there? And Mary hears her name and she turns and sees the glory of Christ right in front of her. And now there's a new problem because, did you catch it? She's obviously grabbed onto him now. Did you see that? Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. We didn't hear that she was actually clinging, but apparently she was. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. She's like, I've got you, and I'm not letting you go. You're not getting out of my sight. Mary is overcome with grief over the loss of her Savior and friend. She is so grieved that she has forgotten his promises. Don't let your sorrow in life, don't let your grief keep you from recognizing Christ in the midst of your circumstances. It's in the midst of our circumstances that all of our grief is overcome. We need to see Jesus all the more. I mentioned to you my friend Kathy from Coldwater. Again, several years ago, her daughter and son-in-law were in jail for meth, and her mom and dad had died within 2 months of each other. Kathy was very close to her parents. Her parents even lived right next door to her in the country. Since those times, Kathy has become an accomplished and published writer. Listen to what my friend Kathy wrote about her experience, especially as it relates to her mom and dad. Day 3 of watching my mother die. I hate writing or saying that. Watching my mother die, it's foul. It's like cussing in front of mom and dad when I was a child. It's foreign. Shall I instead write or say watching my mother suffer? No, that wouldn't be concise because it's not day 3 of watching my mother suffer. It's not even year 3. It's way beyond that. But why am I so very sad and so very down when as a Christian I should be focusing instead on watching my mother prepare to leave my arms for the arms of Jesus? I found the joy in that concept many times in the last days and weeks, but right now I can't help but be sad because I truly am watching my mother die. As a Christian, I know Jesus understands how sad I feel because he was sad too when he received the message that his dear friend Lazarus had died in John 11. Jesus saw the sisters, Mary and Martha, crying, and he saw the other friends weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. Then Jesus wept, the text says. Seeing Jesus weep, the others observe, my, how Jesus must have loved him. And seeing me weep, I can imagine Jesus observing, my, how Kathy loves her mother. Then I can see Jesus doing for mom what he did for Lazarus, saying, Margie, come forth. And Margie will step right into the arms of Jesus, remembering my Savior's love and compassion, and remembering his great power of resurrection. I can once again change my focus from watching my mother die or watching my mother suffer to watching my mother prepare to leave my arms for the arms of Jesus. His word directs my thoughts and my focus and reminds me that his grace is sufficient. A few years after Kathy wrote this, I had the privilege personally of attending a Forgotten Man ministry event in Coldwater where Kathy's own daughter and son-in-law, who had served time for the manufacturing of meth, finally stood and acknowledged their faith in Christ. Kathy's daughter's life, marriage, and family had been completely restored by Christ. Beloved, Jesus is indeed our living hope. You see, we are so easily overcome by all that we encounter in this life through our circumstances, but Jesus is our living hope who overcomes all of our fears. All your fears, he overcomes that. All your doubts, he can overcome that. All your sorrows, all those things that you are grieving about, years lost, hurt, pain caused by other people, he can overcome that. We have a living hope that overcomes our fears even when we're afraid of losing our position or our provision or our comfort or losing our possessions. We have a living hope that overcomes our doubts even when we doubt other people or we doubt our own eyes or our own understanding or even when we sometimes even doubt God's word. We have a living hope that overcomes our sorrows even when we think we've lost everything or can't see what God is doing or when we don't recognize God in the midst of our circumstances. I ask you this morning one simple question. Do you have a living hope? Do you have a living hope in Jesus Christ who's overcome your fears, your doubts, and your sorrows? Won't you place your faith and trust in Him today for the help that you need, that we all need? Would you please stand with me as we close our service today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on the cross and to die for all of our sins, all the things that we've done in rebellion against you. Christ took upon himself on the cross and he paid our debt, the everlasting debt that we owe an eternal God for sinning against him. And now Jesus has taken our place. He was substituted in our place that through his death we might be made alive. And not only are we alive through faith in Christ, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are reconciled to you, O God. We are washed clean. Our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. Your word says that you remember our sin against you no longer. He's paid it all once and for all. And that can be applied to my life through faith, through believing in Christ Jesus. Not through what I do, not through what I give or attend services. It's through what he has done for me. Christ has done the work. Mine is but to believe. And not only is he alive today through the resurrection, and not only do we hope for the same, not with a hopeful hope, but a knowing hope that we too will be raised with him and like him. He has given us a living hope that overcomes our fears, all that we're afraid of in this life, a living hope that overcomes our doubts, when we just want to give up, a living hope that overcomes our sorrows and our brokenness. Lord, thank you for your incredible kindness to us. Lord, it's my prayer today for each one that's in this room that everyone has given their life to you, that they've invited you to be their Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, I invite you to do so even right now in the quietness of this moment, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and life and say yes to him. I'm tired of doubting. I'm tired of all the fear. I'm tired of the grief. I want to hold on to a living hope. So, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and my life right now. I accept you by faith that you paid for all my sin. I now turn from my sin and I turn towards faith in you, thanking you and praising you for dying for me that I might have life. Not just an abundant life right here, right now, but life everlasting with you through resurrection. This is the most important day that we celebrate all year for our faith. Lord, thank you for reminding us once again who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for your good pleasure to overcome all that we fear, all that we doubt, and all that we grieve over. Thank you, Lord, for your comfort, your grace, your kindness, your incredible patience with even us. And now may we walk with you in the light of these truths, not just sitting through another Easter service, but having been moved by your truth, may it make a difference in our lives, that we might live differently, more circumspectly before you, and that we might continue to join together to learn more about who you are and all that you've done for us in the weeks to come. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here, even the voices of the children that we're hearing throughout our service. Lord, we thank you for them, that they're here hearing these things as well. Lord, give us a great day as we gather as families. May we bring the grace of Christ to our tables as we continue to reflect on all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you've done for us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic Resurrection Sunday. Thank you so much for coming. We'll see you next Sunday.